Well, good morning, all. My name is Matt Wisenhunt, and I am the director of the kind of newly formed Harbor and Bridge Ministry, where we have a building at West 44th and Bridge Avenue on the near west side of Cleveland, and I've had the wonderful privilege of directing the ministries that happen there for just over a year and a half now. And I wanted to not just have the privilege of sharing a message, but I also want to fill you all in on what's been happening. So if you will, a moment before I read the scripture to let you know what's been happening. Is that okay? Yeah, of course it is. So, the summer's been crazy, hasn't it? It's been a fast summer, and it actually kicked off over at Harbor and Bridge with the SUMC Youth Group, who came out early in June, and they constructed a pergola in the front yard of the building area, and it's this nice freestanding space. It replaced an old big sign, and it was a message, a subtle message to the community to say, come, sit, rest. And it's been really nice to see this facelift happen over time at the church. And throughout the summer, a lot has been happening inside. Some old temporary walls came down, some brand new, kind of newly painted walls went up. We have restrooms at the building, thanks to you all now. So if you come visit, you can use the restroom now, and that's a great thing. Along with those wins, I want to let you know that the blessing box, which was built almost a year ago, is constantly filled and emptied by neighbors. The bike ministry that has been going on for about a year now has been going exceptionally well. As you'll recall, we take donated bikes and we fix them up and flip them and donate them to people in need. And we've kind of partnered with the Rocky River UMC bike ministry, and they have this great garage over off West 25th. And so we've kind of partnered with them and their resources as well. All to say, great things are happening. The building is getting plenty of use from the neighborhood, and we have just started our own small group in that space as well. And we're going to continue to meet on the second and fourth Sundays there. And the last update for the space is that we are inviting our church plant coach, Kim, to come up a few weeks from now and stay for the weekend, and we're going to show her the neighborhood, and she's going to go over methodology and ways that we can best get off the ground and starting a new faith community in that neighborhood. So thank you for your patience, and also thank you for your prayers and the resources and the support that goes that way. And I don't know if you've heard, but the Nehemiah Mission as well, which is about 21 blocks west, right down the street from Harbor and Bridge, I was named the interim director for the summer, and it's been a wild summer because of that as well. But they have just decided to be a willing site to host Afghan refugees as they come over from overseas. And so our conference is kind of on call with Us Together Cleveland and Global Cleveland and Refugee Response and coordinating efforts to host these families. I think we're over 100 people marked for Cleveland. And so our camps, our East Ohio camps, including Asbury and Wanakee, are potential host sites as well. All to say that we might come back to you in a little while just to talk about gathering hygiene and clothing and food. So stay tuned for more. Does that sound good? On to the scripture, yeah? Thanks. So the scripture for today is from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 and 6 through 8. All the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Yamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Anan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people could understand the reading. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And thanks be to you for bearing with me while I read those names. So I hope this passage might supplement the discussions here at SUMC around the ongoing conversation you're having with community. I know both Pastor Dave and Pastor Hannah shared reflections within the last few weeks on community from the book of Acts and Zechariah, and it looks like SUMC is launching into a church-wide study on community here in the coming weeks and months. Earlier this summer, I was sharing this same Nehemiah 8 passage with Pearl Road UMC, and that's because what's happening in Nehemiah 8 is a template for modern churches, especially churches seeking to foster strong community. This passage is like a commencement of sorts for the city of Jerusalem. Recall for a moment. The Hebrew people, with their kings and their land and their prosperity, were sacked and scattered by the Babylonians. They became refugees and strangers in their own land. Chapter 1 of Nehemiah says they were, quote, in great trouble and shame. So Nehemiah saw the city of Jerusalem, a crown jewel city of the people, and he began to rebuild it. He organized people and resources and overcame obstacles until the walls were built, the gates were reestablished, and the population then returned to the city. But what comes next is critical, and that's what we read in chapter 8. The law of Moses is read by Ezra and translated aloud to the great crowd of people. The law of Moses, which he read, was likely similar to what we call the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, not all of that was read, but the reading did take about 6 hours. So, in an homage to that, we will spend 6 hours here today. I'm just playing. Get you out by noon, don't worry. What's significant about the law of Moses is that it's the story of God's relationship with the Hebrew people. It's creation and the call of Abraham. It's the story of slavery in Egypt followed by the exodus into the wilderness. It's the covenant and the giving of the law to people. All of this was contained and was read before those gathered in the square by Ezra in Jerusalem. In fact, reading the law like this was commanded by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Moses proclaims near the end of his life that, quote, every 7th year during the festival of booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, you shall read this law. Assemble the people so that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and observe diligently all the words of this law, and so that their children, who may not have known it, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, end quote. There are actually 4 documented instances in the Old Testament where this is done. The people are gathered, the law is read, and it is translated among the people. And this is all done as commanded by Moses for a very good reason. This law defined and tied together the Israelite community. No matter where they go, no matter what they do, and no matter what their future holds, this law is what sets them apart from other people. As a community, they will reflect the nature of God to the whole world by obeying the law. Picture a tetherball court for a moment, a pole in the middle and a ball attached to it by a small rope. No matter where the ball goes, it is anchored to that pole. So the law anchors the people to their God. No matter what direction or how far, they are tethered by the law of Moses. I think that's the beauty of Nehemiah chapter 8. We get to see how these people came back together after being scattered, and they became re-anchored to God through the reading and understanding of the law. Before they can have a functioning economy, before they can have assemble guards and create an army, and before they can start establishing social order, the law is read as the foundation of all that they do. And in a similar way, of course, The Word of God should be the foundation for all we do as a community. If this church is going to be a thriving community, the Word of God should collectively anchor us to the person of Christ. The law of Moses was to the people in Nehemiah 8 as the gospel of Christ is to us now. They had Ezra and interpreters help them live out the law. We have the gospel message in our small groups and our interpretations here and now that help us live it out as well. And the law and the gospel aren't two separate things, mind you. We simply believe that the gospel of Christ is the fulfillment of that law, and that's key. I don't ever have 3 points to take away in my sermon, all right? But this morning, there are 3 points that you need to take away from how Nehemiah 8 informs our communal living. That was the best transition I can come up with. I got nothing else. So first, anchoring ourselves to the Word of God, as was done in Nehemiah 8, helps give us an identity as a people. And communities need an identity. We need to know who we are, what we're about, and where we are going. When there's ambiguity over the identity of a community, problems come up. When the Hebrew people drifted from the call of God and started worshiping other gods, they broke apart and collapsed. Prophets in the Old Testament spoke out to the people, asking them to remember the Lord their God, to remember their call and how it was the Lord who delivered them from slavery in Egypt and brought them into the promised land. Identity may sound a little bit unclear as a goal for a community, but it's critical that a community have it. When the Cavs won the championship in 2016, I got a t-shirt that said, "We did it. We." Like I did anything, right? But I identify with that team. I am them and they are me. The Cleveland mayoral race is heating up. There are 7 qualified candidates in the field. And I am fully invested in the forums and interviews because I identify as a citizen of the city. It's important to me. What we identify with has power over how we feel and respond to things. And that is the importance of identity. A lack of identity can have a terrible effect on us. The European Journal of Social Psychology features studies that talk about how social identification plays an important role in mental health. We can see links between how well a person is integrated into a community and the state of their mental health. When there is no healthy community with which to identify, people's mental health suffers. Loneliness, depression, anxiety, among others, are often symptoms of a lack of identifying with a community. One of the best gifts that we can pass on to our children is a communal identity that helps give them a sense of who they are as individuals. When people don't have a strong group with which to identify, their vulnerabilities will be exploited. Some other group will come in and make sure that that person identifies with them instead. When the people gathered in the square in Nehemiah 8, they were coming together to receive their identity and call as a people. They were discovering what they were going to be about, and they were going to be about the law of God, period. They were learning how to conduct themselves as a community through that. The law, as read by Ezra, wasn't intended to make life easier for the individuals. It was intended to help the community thrive. The gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, didn't happen to make your life easier. It happened to make our Christian community thrive and be an example to the world of the heart of God. Is forgiveness easy? No. But does it make a community thrive? Absolutely. Is loving our enemies easy? Not at all. But does it make our community thrive? It absolutely does. And this is what we're about. We're a community of people defined by the gospel of Christ, and it takes a lot of work to live into that gospel. And it's because it's hard to forgive and to love and to accept and serve that we do all this work together. That's what discipleship is, taking steps to turn ourselves into redeemed participants in the body of Christ. We are learning what it means to identify as a people of God. Second, anchoring ourselves to the Word of God, as was done in Nehemiah 8, helps us endure pressure. Pressure in life reveals what's on the inside of us. We are no strangers to pressure. Trials, difficulty, struggle, pain, these are all forms of pressure. And these are things which highlight the iniquities in our souls. When communities forget who they are and what they're about, pressure applied to the community will highlight those iniquities within the group. Engineers do stress tests on bridges and buildings to make sure that the foundational parts are strong enough to withstand cataclysmic and unpredictable forces. Life does stress tests with individuals and communities all the time, and we shouldn't be afraid. We should be prepared. Anchoring ourselves into the gospel of Christ prepares us for those unpredictable forces. If pressure reveals who we really are, when those unpredictable forces and pressure come around, is the gospel then revealed in us? How can we make sure that the gospel is revealed in us? That's what Sunday school is doing downstairs. That's what Logos does on Thursday nights. That's what confirmation does with 6th, 7th, and 8th graders. That's what retreats and Bible studies do. That's what small groups do for adults. They are life stage anchors of our soul to the gospel which defines our community. So when pressure comes in the form of cancer diagnoses and divorce and job loss or a God-forsaken pandemic, our community knows who we are and what we are going to be about. We must never stop consuming the living and living the gospel so that in times like right now, the gospel is what comes out of us. Third, and finally, anchoring ourselves to the Word of God, as was done in Nehemiah chapter 8, diversifies our community. We can attribute this primarily to Paul in the New Testament. Paul had a hard job. He had to take the law of Moses as it defined the Hebrew people and open it up so that it defined everyone. His letters often attempted to explain how this law, which had instructed a particular group of people for almost 4,000 years, had now become fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and its power and community are open to all who believe. He wrote in Galatians 3, "Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." All of the ways we carefully define ourselves submit first to being in Christ. The body of Christ should always be the most harmoniously diverse community in the world. Diversity is a strength because a diverse community is one that more accurately reflects the image and nature of God. It reminds us that we don't have the full picture in any one of us and that we need our community to help point us to that. Our hope for a diverse community is why we celebrate each baptism. It's why we do the hard work of racial reconciliation, why we do book studies and sermon series and have groups that focus on black and brown lives so that the hidden spaces of our community become illustrated. That's why Mary comes up here and talks about Catalyst for Change and kind of opens her heart and her soul like a window for us to peek in and see what's possible as a community. We work hard as a church to cross boundaries that our smaller and more incomplete communities have created. And that is the call of community. That is also the power of community. And so, community, as we described, as was described in Scripture, and as to be explored in the coming weeks and months at this church, that kind of community must be practiced for a church to have a future. We are not strangers to the pressures of a fallen world, and now, maybe more than ever in recent history, we need to center ourselves on a common mission again. That common mission must be the gospel of Christ. It must be the gospel that calls us to submit me before we. The strongest sense of community is found between people depending on one another during pressure. a military platoon, a team chasing a title, or a church getting through a pandemic. Our community can be forged in this time of pressure, but we must do our mission, or put our mission and our call of the gospel before ourselves. This is a community of healing. It's a community of reconciliation, of looking out for one another, and being led by the goodness, truth, and beauty that is Jesus Christ. And so it is my hope that this community will continue to be formed to do just that. Let me pray. God, call each of us here to take our hearts, as whole and as incomplete as they may be, to be laid before you and in submission to the community that is the body of Christ worldwide. Help us understand that our unique and individual gifts are gifts offered only and magnified only in the context of the community that is your body. So move each of us day collectively, together, united, as the body of Christ, to go into this world and to change this place to be more like the kingdom of heaven. It is in your name we pray. Amen.